Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus.
This week's scripture reading is taken from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside insists, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
One day a disciple approached Jesus with a pressing request. "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." How often did Jesus' disciples look over at him and find him withdrawn in prayer, communing with God, I wonder? How often did they suddenly look around and realize that Jesus maybe wasn't with them anymore, or wake up to find that breakfast had yet to be started and no one had yet had their first cup of coffee, and still, Jesus was off somewhere by himself? And when they found him, they realized he'd been praying. And now it's happened once again. His disciples find him praying in a certain place, and one of them finally ventures the question, "Lord, teach us to pray." What is this disciple after? Does she want to know about the purpose of prayer, or if prayer works, or if there's some kind of formula or special words that can be used? Was she curious that how she could fire off prayers that they might be heard? Did she hear that John had given his disciples a wonderful lecture on how to pray, and she was worried that maybe Jesus had forgotten about that crucial part of the discipleship curriculum or experience up until right then? Or was it deeper than that? Did this disciple observe how often Jesus prayed and want that kind of communion for herself? Did she observe how Jesus' ministry was fueled by prayer, how it gave him the strength to carry on? Did she realize that Jesus got the compassion that he needed to be with people day after day and help them with their needs by prayer? Did she see how prayer seemed to fill Jesus well? What was she after as she asked this question? Well, first of all, we know that Jesus' disciples often saw him praying, and that's when they finally ventured to the courage to ask, "Lord, teach us to pray." The disciples may have wanted to know Jesus' secret. They may have wanted to know the precise words or the amount of times they should pray every day. They may have wanted to know if there's a surefire way to get God's attention or answers to their prayers. They may have even wondered if someone so close to God, who could heal people and teach with such insight and power, might have an inside track that they could get a part of. They may have come looking for techniques. If you were to ask Jesus this question, what would you want out of it? Would you want a technique and prayer to ensure that it got answered? Would you be looking for a way to organize your scattered thoughts or ensure that the things that you prayed for were the right things and didn't have any adverse side effects? Would you want to know prayer logistics such as the where's and the when's and the how's? Or would you be looking for something deeper? Is there something about prayer that bothers you or perplexes you or confuses you? Are we as modern-day disciples of Jesus not still searching for that perfect prayer formula? There are any number of models out there, and some probably better than others. You may have been taught to pray the Acts method of prayer, for instance, that you should pray in this order with adoration, A, confession, C, T, thanksgiving, and finally S, supplication. I know that I've taught the kids and I've heard taught the five-fingered prayer, which teaches you to pray on your different fingers for different types of people. I know a couple decades ago, the prayer of Jabez was quite popular, which took an obscure prayer out of the Old Testament and taught people to pray that prayer for their own lives. You may have talked about praying the prayers of Scripture or praying the Psalms, and none of those things are wrong or bad, and I know that there are many, many more out there. But when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he does not offer them a technique. He does not give them a formula or a strategy. The beauty of the prayer that Jesus teaches his disciples is that it is first and foremost a theology. And when I say the word theology, that's been defined as things like the work of speaking about God. Theology is the things that we believe about God. And actually, how we pray tells us a little something about what we believe about God. If we believe that God is the kind of deity who is capricious and cruel, in our prayer time, we will spend time in flattery. We might pile name upon name, trying to get on that deity's good side so they won't harm us. If we believe that God is the kind of deity who doesn't really care about people unless it's something in it for them, we might spend a lot of time in prayer bargaining, offering lavish offerings or fabulous lip service if our prayers happen to be answered. If you believe that your deity is too busy to bother with you or you are too insignificant for them to notice you, then you might spend a bunch of time stunting and trying to gain attention. And in fact, you can see all those kind of prayers and devotions to the deities that people worshipped in the ancient world, like Zeus and Hera and Athena and Artemis and the like. But the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples was simple, unadorned, and not long or arduous. It's not full of names piled one on another, of adulation and majesty. It begins simply with this, Father. And if you're wondering about the variations on the Lord's Prayer we pray in church, the Our Father in Heaven comes from Matthew's Gospel. And in that Gospel, Jesus teaches his disciples to pray a very similar version of this prayer. The disciples observed Jesus. The disciples know that Jesus has a relationship with God, and a very special one at that. And when they ask Jesus to teach them to pray, Jesus begins by inviting the disciples to address God by the same name that Jesus himself uses when he prays. We begin in prayer when we call God Father, not, oh God, the magnificent, the amazing, the almighty, the wonderful. I think you get the picture. There's no piling on of words to emphasize God's majesty or to appeal to God's vanity. It is very simple. It's just Father. Jesus invites his disciples to have that intimate relationship that he enjoys with God, the ability to call the Almighty God who created the universe, Abba, Father, Dada, Papa. Occasionally in my house, one or the other of my children will get it in their heads to call us by our first names, Ian or I. And one of the times, one of the kids did this in front of Ian's mom when she was alive, in front of their Nana. And their Nana said to this child, I don't even remember which one it was, but she said, did you know that you are one of only three people on earth that get to call your dad, Daddy? Isn't that special? I think it too is a privilege to address God as Father. One writer I read this week wondered if the words our Father haven't become so churchy that we actually miss how radical it is that we can call God our Father. What does it mean to you that you can call upon the God of wonders beyond our galaxy and call him your Father? A former Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, writes this. It's in my prayer book that I read every day. The cry to God as Father in the New Testament, he says, is not a calm acknowledgement of a universal truth about God's abstract fatherhood. It is the child's cry out of a nightmare. It is the cry of outrage, of fear, shrinking away when faced with the horror of the world, yet not simply or exclusively protest, but trust as well. Abba, Father, all things are possible to thee. So like a child crying out of a nightmare, that's how we can call on God. So that's a statement of trust, isn't it? And in whom we put our trust, a especially when the world begins to seem scary and out of control. Now, in Jesus' day, as well as in ours, people's experience of a father figure or a father in their lives was varied. Some had exceptional fathers who provided for and cared about their family. Others would have had fathers that were cold, distant, uncaring, and even abusive, and everything in between. And I know that praying to God as Father can be fraught with problems. It does not necessarily provide the warm and fuzzy feelings that everyone thinks they should have when they say those words. So sometimes that language, calling God Father, can stir up deep emotions and even prevent people from praying to that God. And I don't think Jesus would have wanted us to not pray to God in that way. I read this on social media the other day. We have to earn our kids' trust. We have to earn our relationship with them. We are not entitled to them simply by virtue of proximity and shared genetics. So I want to be very clear that when I say that God is our Father and we get to call upon God as our Father, or you can substitute the word parent, I want to be clear about what that relationship is like, what kind of deity that is. A woman named Catherine Foote wrote a book about talking with God about survivors of childhood abuse. And in that book, she includes a poem that has this line in it: "God, that daddy stole your name." And the truth is that sometimes our earthly experiences can steal the good name of God. So rather than focusing on the language, which can confuse the matter, I want to look at what's behind it. What does Jesus tell us about the Father to whom we are in this intimate relationship with? What is it like to be a child of God? What do we know about the Father to whom Jesus urges us to pray? Well, here's one thing that we learn early on in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus teaches us that we're to love our enemies, to turn the other cheek, and to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But here's why we should do all those things. Jesus says, "Because then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High. Because God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked, be merciful just as your Father is merciful," he says. So Jesus says the Most High God, of whom we can all be children, is kind and merciful, even to those who are ungrateful and wicked. So that's the kind of Father that we pray to when we bow our heads. Another time in Luke's Gospel, Jesus told the story about a father who had two sons. The first son asked for his inheritance and went off and blew the money and found himself in need. And he felt he had no choice but to return to his father's household. He was scared to return. He realized that he might not have a claim anymore on being his father's son, but he thought he would probably give it a try. He might risk his father's displeasure by asking to just be a servant in the household, so at least he might get one meal every day. But when the son returned home, his father wouldn't hear of him becoming a servant. In fact, the father had been watching for signs of his son every day since the son took his leave. And when he saw his son in the distance, he ran out to meet him with joy. But the father's older son did not share his father's pleasure in the return of the wayward younger brother. But the father never stopped looking for and inviting either of his children home. The father in the story is patient and merciful and extravagant, the very picture of grace. Above all, that father demonstrates love, the kind of father who would run to embrace his son, who took everything he could get from his father's purse and then spent it foolishly, the kind of father who would leave a party that he himself has thrown in order to seek out his older son, who's sulking, the kind of father who would set a table for both of his children, no matter what they've done. No matter whether they think he's an easy mark or a sucker, or whether they think he encourages bad behavior by not punishing it harshly enough, or that they think he's not nearly generous enough with those who never really left the fold, but no matter what his sons think of him, this father loves them. This is the kind of father that we pray to. Here's what one writer has to say. "We are pushing against an open door when we pray. In a sense, we are already inside, children tucked in for the night, not merely the friend of a friend, not even merely a friend of the son, but sons and daughters ourselves with the same spirit and the same love." So we are invited to address God as Father when we pray, and that means that we are pushing against an open door when we pray. You can have the ear of the God who created the universe. And that relationship is not distant or secondhand, but is totally available to you, just like it was to Jesus when you were a child of the Most High God. And following the simple prayer that Jesus teaches, he reinforces the teaching with a parable, a story which concludes with these words: "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" How much more? If you could imagine the perfect parent, who is always firm or tender when it's necessary, who always said the right thing at the right time, who always knew when to back off or when to pry, who gave just the right amount of hugs, who didn't hover too much or leave you alone too much. Well, take that image and imagine how much more perfect God is. And this God calls you child. Caroline Lewis writes these words. She says, "How much more in different contexts has different meanings, doesn't it? How much more can be as mundane as clarifying a monetary transaction, determining what's left to do at the completion of a task, or the time outstanding for a meeting or an event? Yet depending on the nature of the occasion, how much more can either be the question that wishes for the end to come or hopes that time might stand still? In the context of our personal lives, how much more might be, how much more can I keep up with the demands of my family? How much more of this strained relationship can I take? How much more loss can I survive?" We need these words from Jesus today, words that help us to remember a context we should never forget when it comes to making meaning in our lives, the context of God. That whenever we say how much more from our places of hurt and pain and loss, God's response is, "But how much more will I give you?" That whenever we voice how much more from our locations of abandonment and rejection, God says, "How much more do I promise to be with you?" That whenever we utter how much more from our spaces of disillusionment and disappointment, God says, "How much more do I love you?" On the day we call, how much more, God answers us, increasing our strength of soul. Because for every how much more we say and pray, which we need to say and have to say and cannot help but pray in our times of need and grief and longing, God responds with God's how much more. There's a poet named Malcolm Guite, and he sums up what we've been talking about in poetic form, so I wanted to share with you his poem, which is entitled Our Father. It goes like this. "I heard him being Jesus, I heard him call you his beloved son, and I saw his spirit lighten on him like a dove, and I thought his words must be for you alone, knowing myself unworthy of his love. You pray in close communion with your Father, so close you say the two of you are one. I feel myself to be receding further, fallen away, and outcast and alone. And so I come and ask you how to pray, seeking a distant supplicant's petition, only to find you give your words away, as though I stood with you in your position, as though your Father were my Father too, as though I found his welcome home in you. As though your Father were my Father too, as though I found his welcome home in you." So no matter the language you choose to express this sentiment, the truth is that Jesus is teaching us that you have the great privilege of knowing God as your heavenly parent, only in a more intimate and more loving and more merciful way than any parent that you know or even could possibly imagine here on earth. Learning to call on God in this way, to think about God in this way, to trust God in this way, that is the beginning of learning how to pray. Would you bow with me? Father, we want to thank you for the privilege of being sons and daughters of the Most High God. As we go about our week, help us to consider our beliefs about you and how they shape our prayers to you. Help us to think about how often we feel unworthy of your love. And still you invite us to consider you our Father, to find our welcome home in you. Thank you for the gift of being able to call on your name, to presume upon our relationship with you, just as Jesus did. These things we pray in his name. Amen.
This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thank you for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2020 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week.
As you go this week, we ask that God would give you a mind to meditate, eyes to behold, ears to listen for God's word, a heart to love God, and a life to proclaim God. Through the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray these things.